So we have, I'm going to introduce Carla Herman up to the stage. Carla Herman, come on up here. She is, what is your title at the Pregnancy Health Center? I ask you this every time, I should know this. She's the president of the Pregnancy Health Center at Chesterfield, and one of our missionary partners that we support here locally. And they do a lot of good work, and so she's going to share briefly about something that's going on tomorrow, and then she's going to lead us in prayer today.
Thank you, Aaron. Is this on? Good morning. As Aaron was saying, I serve as the executive director at the Pregnancy Help Center of Chesterfield, and we do have something big going on tomorrow. And because Chester Christian has supported this ministry from the get-go, I'm coming to you today to ask for your support in prayer. We need some serious prayer power today and tomorrow. We are affiliated with a group called NIFLA, and that's the National Institute of Family and Life Advocates. And they're kind of the legal folks that we go to, and so tomorrow, the justices of the Supreme Court of the United States will be in conference, and at that time, they will review a petition that NIFLA has brought. What's happened is there are three states so far that have passed legislation limiting or telling pregnancy centers what they can and cannot say. That would be Illinois, California, and Hawaii. NIFLA has sought an injunction in California against this law. Excuse me. And that was denied. So it is now being taken to the Supreme Court. We need to get this decided, because, as you can imagine, if these states succeed, other states will follow suit. Imagine if the government came in and said, well, we know you're Chester Christian Church, but when somebody comes in, you need to say, if you want to worship Satan, there's a church down the road, and we can tell you where to go, okay? That's the complete opposite of what we believe, right? Well, that's what they're asking us to do. They want us to tell our clients when they come in where they can get an abortion. We're not the abortion referral service. We are there to help people choose life. So, would you pray with us that the Supreme Court will decide tomorrow to hear these arguments? If they do, that will happen sometime this fall or winter. So, and will you pray for NIFLA as they lead the charge on this? I'd appreciate it. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do just come to you and ask you to go before this case. Father, I pray for Tom Glessner and his team as they present their arguments tomorrow. I pray, Father, that every word will be from you. I pray that you'll prepare the hearts and minds of the justices of the Supreme Court and help them, Lord, to hear you. Thank you, Father God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Carla. Right. Just want to give a shout out. Yesterday we had Chester Fest. Who all went to Chester Fest yesterday? Several of you went to Chester Fest. It is madness down there. It's chaos. But for the last, I think, 3 or 4 years, we've had a tent down there, and we've tried to keep it simple. And it's just been a baby changing station as well as a nursing station for moms. And it's been really popular. We're gaining momentum, like more and more people are using the tent. I think yesterday tons of people came through and used the diaper changing station. But it's really cool, man. A lot of people, it starts a lot of conversation with people, and it's a really good thing. It's a thank you for all those that came out and volunteered and served there. That's fantastic. We had a good time. And I do want to let you know, man, there's several things that are coming up if you're interested, especially, you know, small groups. If you're looking for ways to get involved and serve, we have a few things that are coming up here in the next month or two where you can get involved. If you're not in a small group, you can still participate and serve in these areas. But one of those is we are going to be partnering with Hyde Park on October 21st, it's a Saturday, to do a movie night over there in the clubhouse. And so we're going to be just providing popcorn and hanging out. We're going to be decorating some pumpkins with the kids. And anybody is welcome from here. They wanted me to be sure to tell you guys to bring your kids and to bring your family and to come over there. And I think it's just a great way for us to go over there and get to know people and start, you know, just go over there and meet people, right? And so that's one thing that we're doing. We're going to be doing a movie night here for Hope Tree. I think October, I can't remember which day, so anyways, I will let you know as soon as I find out. And then we're also doing a Hope Tree Christmas party in December. Again, I don't have a date for that, but those are just some areas. And then of course we're doing our own trunk or treat here. So just some things, if you want to get involved and serve, those would be some great opportunities for you to do that. Par 3 ministry is another great opportunity. We're looking to expand that ministry. Man, if you're looking to get involved and just start serving somewhere, I would encourage you to check out some of those things. If you have questions about any of them, I'd be more than happy to answer them. I'll point you to somebody that has the information. Maybe that's what I'll do. That can answer that. So anyways, if you guys have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the New Testament Gospel of John. Gospel of John is the fourth book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We're going to be in chapter 14 today. John 14. So we are in the third week of this sermon series that we started called Explore God. And so what we've been doing throughout this series is we've been asking kind of the big questions of life. The first week, we answered the question, does life have purpose? And we said, yes, it does, because of Jesus. And then last week, we answered the question. Well, I don't know that we so much answered the question as much as we kind of gave you some hope that that God's grace is sufficient. Why does God allow pain and suffering? And so we kind of walked through that last week. If you missed any of those 2 weeks, you can go online. Our sermons are always online, and you can listen to those there, and a great resource. And so today we're going to continue that, and I think what we're talking about today is probably one of the biggest problems that non-Christians have against Christians, followers of Jesus, and that is the issue of exclusivity. All right, so when I say exclusivity, I mean the idea that that Christianity is very narrow. Okay, that Christianity is kind of like a members-only club. You guys remember those members-only jackets you used to have back in the 80s, right? I love those, right? And so that's people's biggest, one of their biggest beefs is, man, that you guys are just too rigid, you're too narrow, you're too exclusive. You know, they want a religion that's for everybody, that's open to everybody. And so today what we're talking about is, the question that we're answering is Christianity too narrow? Is Christianity too exclusive? All right? And so, you know, maybe you have felt this tension yourself, maybe not on a grand scale, but maybe on a smaller scale. Maybe you have some family or friends who believe differently than you do, and so have gotten into some conversations with them, and you believe this way because you follow Jesus, and maybe they believe this way, and so maybe that's caused some friction or some tension between family members. I know for me, it has in the past, but the reality is, man, we live in a very diverse, multicultural, multi-religious community, right? I mean, there's just no denying that fact, and it's widely believed that one of the main barriers to world peace is religion. Rabbi Zacharias, who is a well-known apologist. If you don't know who that is, I would encourage you to go home and Google Ravi Zacharias, R-A-V-I, and then Zacharias. He is a well-known apologist, very good. And this is what he says. He says that at the heart of every major religion is an uncompromising commitment to a particular way of defining who God is or is not. And at the core of that religion, there is exclusivity. All right, so people want to say that Christians are exclusive, that Christianity is narrow, but what he is saying is that at the core of every religion, there is this narrow-mindedness, there is this exclusivity, and when it comes to beliefs, listen, everybody wants to believe that they know the way, and that they know the path, and that they are right. I'll give you two examples of personal experiences for me. And so the first one happened a few years back, and I've shared this with you guys before in the past, but I met a young lady on a flight from Richmond to Detroit. Her name was Jasmine, and a sweet young lady. And the way that we kind of met, we were sitting beside each other on a plane, and before the plane even took off on the runway, this is how our conversation started. She looked over at me. She was kind of bent over, and she just looked over, and she said, "Man, I hope I do not barf all over you before we even get up in the air." And so that's how our conversation started, and then from there, we gradually went into kind of religion, what we believe. And so she shared with me that she was a Sikh. That's the first time I'd ever met a Sikh. If you're not familiar with what a Sikh religion is, it's basically a small Eastern religion founded in India. It basically meshes two major religions together, which is Islam and Hinduism. And as she shared about the Sikh religion, I had the opportunity to share about Christianity, and I shared the gospel with her about Jesus and what he had done and how God did that through Jesus Christ. But I could tell that as she was sharing with me, she was very passionate about what she believed. She had conviction that what she believed was right, that it was the path to go. I also think about a young lady named Baron, who cuts my hair, and I have a lot of interaction with Baron. I talked to her yesterday, actually, as I was walking to Chesterfest, and I had a conversation with her. But she is Turkish, and she is Muslim. And throughout the years, we've had lots of conversations. We've talked about Jesus. We've talked about God. We've talked about all kinds of things. And I can tell you that, like Jasmine, Baron has a conviction about what she believes. Right, she believes that what she her religion is the right way, that what they have the, you know, the path, and they strongly believe that they have the truth. And so as I think about those examples and people that I've had interactions with, and I've had other interactions with people of other religions, and I think to myself, man, who are we as Christians to say that we have a monopoly on truth? Right, I mean, are we sitting here, are we saying that we have this thing figured out, that we have it all right? Is it arrogant, I guess this is my question, for us to claim exclusivity? Is there a right way? Is there a wrong way? Does anybody really know for sure? And then does it really matter? Because isn't everybody just trying to get to the top of the mountain, and there are several paths that lead up to the top of that mountain? And so really it doesn't matter which path you take, because they all lead to the top, right? Is that what we're saying? Well, let's just concede for a moment and say that these other religions do have it right. Okay, so let's just, you guys, just for kicks this morning, just play a little game with me. And let's just say that these other religions have it right. What if Christianity is wrong? What if what we're doing here this morning is just a waste of time? And maybe Christianity is too narrow, right? And so let's briefly just take a look, and I've studied other religions in school. I have books about other religions. If you want to borrow them, you're more than welcome, but anyways. But I believe if we were to do a study, okay, of all the major religions in the world, you would find that they all have a fundamental similarity, and that is that they are all in some way searching for the same thing, and that is this: how do we get close to God? Now, they may not call a God, they may maybe several gods, but they're all asking the same question, is how do we get close, how do we stay close to God? And I think if we were to clump all these major religions together, because we don't have time to go through every major religion and all the sects that break off of these different major religions, but if we were to clump them down, I think we could kind of make three categories here, all right? And so these three categories would be monotheism, right, which basically means the belief of one God, which, by the way, Christianity is monotheistic, okay? Polytheism, which is the belief of multiple gods. And then you have humanism, all right? And we'll talk about that in just a minute. So if you're to look at monotheism, okay, there are a couple of religions that are monotheistic, one God concept. Judaism is a monotheistic religion. And that's a very tough one for us because, listen, as Christians, we follow the same Old Testament that Judaism follows, specifically the Torah, which is considered the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But Judaism also has what is called the Talmud, And what the Talmud is it's basically extra man-made laws. They're man-made, that they make them up in an effort to try to get close to, right, to get close to God. Right? And you see this throughout even the New Testament, right? The Pharisees, Jesus is combating the Pharisees, and Jesus is like, man, you add all these different things, these weights on people's backs that they can't possibly carry. And so what they've done is they've taken the law of God, and they've basically looked at it and said, well, I think we can do this, and they've added to it. They've added all these different things. And so, and all of it is an effort to get near to God. It's very legalistic. Another monotheistic religion that some of you may be familiar with is called Islam. All right, again, Baron, the lady that cuts my hair, she's Islamic, she's Muslim. And basically, Islam denies that any human being can be God. And that's why they reject Jesus. Okay, because Jesus obviously claimed to be God. We're going to talk about that more next week. But they reject Jesus, and they say, hey, Jesus was just like Muhammad. He was a prophet. Their teachings come from the Quran. I don't know if you've ever read the Quran or not, but inside the Quran you have these five articles of faith as well as these five pillars of faith that followers of Islam must do in order to get right with Allah, all right? Again, it's very works-based type of religion. You do this, do that, do all these things, and then you might be able to get close to God. All right, so then you have polytheism. All right, that means there's not just one God, but there are multiple gods and multiple gods over humanity. But there is a distinction between a polytheistic many gods worldview and how humanity interacts with them. All right, so many polytheistic religions have a God for just about everything. If you see this in the book of Acts, the New Testament, if you go to chapter 17, you will see the Apostle Paul walks into Athens, this Greco-Roman world, and he just looks around, and there are literally idols for everything. I mean, you're talking about an idol, a sun god, a moon god, a weather god, a sports god, a sex god. I mean, it's everything. I mean, everything. I mean, they even have, this is how Paul slides in and shares the gospel with them, because they even have, just in case they missed anybody, they have an ascription to the unknown God, right? Just to make sure they have everything covered. That is polytheistic type of religion. Now, here's the problem with this, is the gods or goddesses, they're not too interested in you at all. But you are very interested in pleasing them and appeasing them and getting them to bless you in some way. So what you do is you do all these different things, and what you do is different depending on which God you're trying to appease. Right? That would wear me out, right? I mean, come on. Right? But again, the fundamental concept is what we're trying to get close, we're trying to appease. You're reaching up to them. Finally, there is humanism, and basically, if you're not familiar with that, it's just you're the God of your own life, is basically what humanism is. You need to reach within yourself and find the God in you. You seek to better yourself and our species through your development, through better education, through better right thinking. And listen, if collectively we can all put our brains together and do this, then eventually we will be able to bring heaven down to earth. Right? That's the thinking of humanism. Right? And so again, the idea is you reach from within to find the God with ourselves. Right? It's us doing the reaching. So again, they all have a fundamental similarity, and you could break down every single religion, and they're all kind of the same. How do we get close to God? How do we appease the gods? How do we find approval or get close to God? And every one of these is about us reaching, whether we're reaching up, reaching out, or reaching in. So is that the right way? I mean, is this the path that we should take? Well, let's look at the story of the Bible and see what Jesus says in John 14. Now, the writer of the Gospel of John is one of the original 12 disciples. And one of the things that John is most famous for as he writes his Gospel is he does not refer to himself as John, but he refers to himself as the one Jesus loved, which I think is awesome, right? I think that's just awesome. But John explicitly states his purpose for writing his Gospel, and it is stated, it's spelled out for us in chapter 20. You don't have to turn there, I'll read it for you. Chapter 20, verse 30 through 31, where he says, I chose particular stories, I chose particular signs from the life of Jesus so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So that's John's purpose. I mean, he states it explicitly right there in the book. All right? And so John's gospel is unique in that it presents Jesus as the great God and of creator of God of the universe. And his desire is to show people that Jesus is real, that he is engaging, and that you can experience him in a life-changing way. So with that in mind, let's read John 14, verses 1 through 7. I think they're on the screen. There you go. So Jesus is about to go to the cross, and he is giving his disciples some last words of encouragement, and this is what he says to them. He says, hey guys, let not your hearts be troubled. And I know you're worried right now. I know the future's, you know, it's kind of bleak. You're not understanding everything. But Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. You guys ever sing that song, big, big house with lots and lots of rooms. Big, big table with lots and lots of food. You guys know that song? Yeah. Y'all look at me like I'm just, okay. All right. Well, we'll stop there, okay? So he says, if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may all be also. And you know, and this is Jesus, he says, and you know the way to where I am going. And I love this next statement, okay? Thomas, one of his disciples, who is known in Scripture as Doubting Thomas, right? How would you like to have that? You know, Thomas is probably in heaven thinking, God's coming some slack here, right? But Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? I love this because this is honest. This is real. This is Thomas just doubting a little bit, saying, Jesus, what are you talking about? We know the way. We have no idea where you're going. We don't know the way. And so I say that to say, man, listen, God is not scared of your doubts, right, or your fears, okay? And so Thomas says that, and then I love what Jesus says. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's pretty exclusive, right? I mean, chill out a little bit, Jesus, right? Right? I mean, he says, Jesus didn't say, I am a way. Jesus did not say, I am one of many ways, but Jesus explicitly says, I am singular, the way. Now, either Jesus had eaten too many mushrooms and was a little crazy when he said that, or Jesus really is the only way. So which is it? Is Jesus the only way, or is Jesus just one of many? Because again, as we've seen, all other religions claim to know the way. But here's the difference between Christianity and every other religion in the world. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, the word gospel means good news. You see, the gospel is different from all these other religions in that it's not about us reaching up, but it's about God reaching down. Amen? The Bible tells us, right, that we are lost in our sin. That in our rebellion against God, we became enemies of God. That there isn't anyone who even seeks after God. And yet the gospel of Jesus Christ tells us that God pursues after us in Jesus Christ. Right? To kind of put it this way, I was in a boat and I was drowning. Right? I was out in the middle of the ocean and I was drowning and I was about to die, and the only one that came was Jesus. The only one that came was Jesus. Nobody else came. He's the only one. Listen to me. This is categorically different from any other religion. I want you to look around at other religions and you find one religion where God comes after you, and not just comes after you, but He does all the work for you to bring you to Himself independent of anything that you can do. I mean, He doesn't just come after you, but He does all the work for you, independent of you. No other religion can say that. Jesus left heaven. He came to earth, lived a life that we couldn't. He obeyed perfectly in our place, which means that the perfection of Christ is granted to me. Which means that when God sees me, He sees Christ. He sees the perfect obedience of Christ. Praise God. Listen to me. This is where we differ. Praise God that I do not have to rely on my own righteousness. Amen? Praise God that I don't have to, that our religion is not about, hey, here's a list of things that if you want to get close to God, here is a long list of things that you need to do. You need to do this and you need to do that. And you need to do this, and you need to do that, you need to make that sacrifice. Praise God that I don't have to do any of those things, but I can rest in the righteousness of Jesus. This is why Jesus would come in Matthew chapter 11, and He would say, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Because of It's not about you trying harder. It's about you trusting in Jesus. And that's what Jesus is saying, right? Trust in me. I am the way, right? But Jesus goes on. He says, listen, I am the truth. I'm not just the way. I am the truth. Now, how can Jesus say that? How can Jesus say that He is the truth? Can anybody really claim to see the whole truth? Right? Isn't it arrogant for any one religion to say that? And listen, besides, I mean, you guys know what kind of culture we live in, right? We live in a culture where the truth is becoming increasingly subjective, right? Everything is relative, because what's true for you may not be true for me. And so what this has done is it's created what's called universalism. You guys familiar with universalism? Basically, it means that it really doesn't matter what you believe, because in the end, we're all going to be saved. That's what universalism means. And this is really astounding, because it's the whole mountaintop idea, right? It's this idea that you know, all the paths, yeah, they may be different paths, but they all lead to the same place at the top of the mountain. And what's crazy is this is why you have people, you'll see people that maybe have, they believe in two different religions. I don't know if you've ever seen that before. But this is the concept of universalism, right? It doesn't really matter. So they'll take, hey, man, Hinduism, this looks good over here, so I'll take some of that and practice that. And then I like what Islam does over here, so I'll take some of that. And they may be two religions that are diametrically opposed to each other, but hey, it doesn't matter, because it all leads to the same place. One of our great cultural icons of the day, Oprah Winfrey, everything she says is gospel, right? Says one of the biggest, this is what she said, one of the biggest mistakes we make is to believe there is only one way. There are many diverse paths that lead to God. Universalism. So how can Jesus claim to be the truth? He can say that because he is the truth of God. To put it simply, Colossians chapter 1, it's New Testament, you can write it down. I think it's verses 15, 16, and 17. Basically, the writer, the Apostle Paul, says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So Jesus Christ is the full revelation of God. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Now, here's the thing. Other religious leaders have claimed to speak on behalf of God, maybe. I heard God say this, and this is what I'm reporting back. Other religious leaders maybe have said, hey, I'm searching for the truth. But Jesus is the only one who claims to be the truth of God. He doesn't just tell us about God. Jesus is the truth. He is the ultimate expression of God. Now, hang with me for a second. I want to take you on a little journey, okay? It's a real short journey, but hang with me, okay? So, at the very beginning of the Gospel of John, in John chapter 1, John writes these words. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and that word, Word, is capitalized. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And then later down in verse 14, he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So what John is showing us is that Jesus is the ultimate expression of God, right? He is the Word. He is the truth. He is God. And then later in the book, John chapter 8, get this, John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, if you don't get these down, you can come back to me and ask me later, and I'll give them to you. Jesus is talking to a group of Jews who had believed in him, and this is what he says. He says, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. Then you will know the, you can say it out loud, and the truth will, Now here's the thing. A lot of people will say that Christianity is restrictive, it's narrow, it cramps your style, whatever you want to say, right? But what Jesus, let's complete off what Jesus just said. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There is freedom in knowing the truth. And yet, our culture says the complete opposite. Right, because what's true for you may not be true for me. Now, let's take that for a second and use a very silly illustration here, okay? If we were to believe that, if we were to say, hey, truth is restrictive, the rules are restrictive, do whatever you want to do because that's what's going to make you feel better. And yet Jesus says the opposite. Jesus says, hey, if you know the truth is going to set you free. If you know Jesus, it's going to set you free, okay? So let's just use this. How many of you have a fish tank at home? Anybody have a fish tank at home? Nobody has a fish tank at home. Okay, Cole, only person? Are you serious? Man, you guys are slap killing me this morning, okay? you guys know about fish. Everybody knows about fish, right? Cole, here's the thing, man. If you go home today and you look in your fish tank and you look down in your fish and you get your little fishy face going, right? And you say, hey, guys, I think you're just too restricted in this fish tank. Right, it's too small. I want to set you free, and so I'm just going to dump you out all over the carpet. And don't do this. Don't do this. Right? I'm just saying. Right? But here's the thinking. Right? We think, man, you dump them because I want to set the fish free. Right? Right? What's that going to do to the fish? They're going to die, right? Because listen, that's what they were made for. They were made to live in water. And so this is what the scripture's saying. Like we think that truth is restrictive, but what Jesus is saying is when you live in the design that you were created for, God is not about killing your joy or your happiness. When we live, when we obey the truth, when we live according to the principles that He has laid out in Scripture, it sets us free, right? To enjoy our happiness, right? But we think the opposite. We think, man, it's about doing whatever we want and living however we want to, and that always leads down to misery, right? That's why Jesus says, know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Finally, Jesus says, I am the life. And again, the word that Jesus uses here for life is the same word that we talked about 2 weeks ago when we looked at the purpose of life. It's the Greek word zoe, which means life to the next level. It means being fully alive, not just here now, but life eternal, right? So the Bible tells us that because of our sin, we were all spiritually dead. This is the language that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. And then in verse 4 he says, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. Just a few chapters earlier in John chapter 11, Jesus makes another I am statement. He's at the grave of Lazarus, and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Listen, there can be no greater demonstration of authority than an empty tomb. If Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and then he actually raises from the dead, there can be no greater authority than that. And this is what separates Christianity from other religions, because listen to me, you can go to the tomb of every single leader of every other religion, and you can dig their graves up, and guess what you're going to find? You're going to find bones. But you can go to the tomb where Jesus lay. And listen, people have searched for Jesus' body for years, and guess what? They've come up empty. They can't find it, and they're not going to find it because Jesus has risen. We sang about it. He's our hope. There is no resurrection apart from Christ. There is no eternal life apart from Christ. In our passage that we read from John 14, right, Jesus told his disciples, he said, look, guys, he says, I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that you will be with me. Jesus says, I will come back and take you with me. And not leaving anything to chance, not leaving any doubts with them, Jesus clearly said, I am the way, singularly, exclusively, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, here's the thing. For those who would say that that's too exclusive, I would argue and say that this is actually the most inclusive way out there. And what I mean by inclusive is it's welcoming to anybody. Right? I mean, think about this. Christianity, you have one option. Right, we don't come to people and say, hey, here's a list. Okay, to become a Christian, you've got to follow 1,500 things. You know, it says, you know, it's not about that, right? With Christianity, it's Jesus and Jesus only. But not only that, listen to me. Jesus says, I have done it all for you. Other religions, it's about you doing things. It's about you following a list of rules. To me, that is exclusive. Because what if I can't do that? Right? Then you're excluding me. Jesus says, I have done it all for you. Jesus has made salvation available to all. And to me, that is the most inclusive way. Do you guys agree with that? I don't have to worry about reaching within myself or reaching up or out. I don't have to worry about any of those things because, listen, Jesus did it all. No other religion or worldview considers salvation 100% gracious in this way. No other religion. And that is why it makes all the other religions more exclusive than Christianity. So here's the thing, man. I'm not saying that as Christians we have the monopoly on truth. But here's what I'm saying. I was drowning. I was dying. I was dead. And the only one that came, was Jesus. He's the only one. That is an altogether different message than any other religion. That God in Christ came for you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your grace and mercy. God, thank you that you pursue after us, even in our rebellion. Father, we ask now, God, as we come to a time where we remember the hope that we have in Jesus, the sacrifice that he made on the cross for us, God, that we would think about what you have done for us, God, that you have pursued after us, that you have done the work for us in our place. And God, that we would just be humbled by that. God, we would celebrate the victory we have in Jesus. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we